Heavenly Father, we do want to ask that through your Spirit, you would make us receive eternal truths and practice all that we believe. That you would give us your Spirit so that we might see you and the Son by Him. And that this would enable us in the times in which we live, times that you have established, that they may be times in which you are given what is due you, the glory due your name. We'd ask that you'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be taking time. I know I mentioned before that I had maybe another sermon or so left in Proverbs, but I'm going to save that one yet for another time. But we're going to get back to Acts, which we started back in January, and then we got a bit of a hiccup and we weren't able to carry on with that. And actually, the first Sunday in February, I had prepared this message. And I was looking through it again and preparing it again this week. But we're looking at Acts chapter 2, 14 to 41. We're going to get back into Acts. And I'm glad we're able to do that. And we'll be staying in the book of Acts for a while. Picking up again, I think it was February 2 that we were supposed to look at this message and this passage from Acts chapter 2. And we're finally allowed and able to do that again. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 to 41. It's the Pentecost sermon. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend into the heavens, did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God, our God, calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we thank the Lord for his word today. Glad that we could read it publicly. Pray it may be a blessing to our lives today. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, remarkable times deserve and require an explanation. Especially when you're dealing with remarkable things that you see. And that's true in the everyday, and that's true at special times as well. Now, when you talk about remarkable and everyday in the same sentence, it may not sound like those belong in the same sentence. But in the everyday, there are those times where what you see deserves an explanation. If you find, as you walk into a room, that there's a broken pot of flowers in the house, and you've got small children in the house, that might require an explanation. If you find yourself in the parking lot, and all of a sudden you look at your car, and there's a dent in it, I would imagine that you're going to start pursuing an explanation. If you see something that you've never seen before as you travel down the road or in the sky or on the landscape, you may be curious for an explanation. What was that? And if you can't decipher some road sign by its symbol, you know, sometimes those can be kind of weird, and you're glad when there's something written underneath there that gives you a little bit of an explanation about the sign that you're looking at. We find that even in the Christian faith, as we think about sacraments like baptism and the Lord's Supper, we can't just take them without getting an explanation from the Word of God as to how they're to be used and what they're there for. We need an explanation. And on Pentecost, as the significance of the Spirit's coming is revealed through the use of these remarkable signs, if we go back and look at them in the early part of Acts 2, you realize there was a need for an explanation. It's the Apostle Peter who's able to give that explanation in the sermon that he delivers. And it's a sermon that is so convicting and blessed that what happens is that people's hearts are cut. It cuts people to the heart because what he makes clear is of such critical and personal importance to every person who hears about the need to believe and follow the truths of the Christian faith. It cuts them to the heart. The sermon explains the outward signs of the Spirit who comes internally to his church. The sermon explains the Spirit's descent as a result of Christ's ascent as the risen sovereign and Savior. As our passage says, exalted to the right hand of God, that's the ascension, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out, which you do downwardly, what you now see and hear. This sermon, though it's explaining the Spirit's descent, is centered on Jesus as Lord and Christ, calling people to repentance, baptism, and faith in Christ unto the forgiveness of sins. And there's four aspects of the Apostle's sermon that explains the significance of the Spirit's coming here. It describes what's happening. It points to Christ. It appeals to the Old Testament scriptures. And it calls to salvation. And so we're going to take a brief look at every one of those things this morning. First of all, this sermon describes what's happened, which is what you like to hear, right? If you're seeing something strange or remarkable, you're looking for an explanation. And the Apostle Peter announces then the descending arrival of the Spirit of God by way of a sermon. The sermon explains. It clears things up. And sermons should do that. Sermons should clear things up. People think the apostles are filled with spirits, right? Instead of being filled with the Spirit. And so that needs to be cleared up. Sermons should not leave you foggy. Sermons should not leave you wondering. Sermons should not leave you in doubt. Sermons shouldn't leave you thinking, well, I guess I could do this or that or the other thing. No, sermons should make things clear. That's the value of a good sermon. You know, in a day when people would just as soon eliminate the sermon or substitute the sermon or belittle the sermon or minimize the sermon, or as really is the case today, I think, in many respects, even though you're able to listen to sermons online a lot, but I think there's a propensity to listen to less sermons. It's interesting that with all the remarkable signs that were happening around at Pentecost, the Lord saw the value of using a sermon to clear things up. And it's still the basic God-given means by which He graciously and clearly brings the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to a world in need of salvation and His people who need spiritual feeding. When a sermon brings clarity, it does it when it proclaims Christ as Savior and King. And that's what Peter does here. As he's explaining what is happening with the Spirit's descent, the focus is still, the focus of the sermon is what it ought to be on, and that is on Jesus Christ, so that Christ would in turn be the focus of our lives. The sermon should be focused on Christ so that we would respond and say, Jesus Christ has got to be the focus of my life. The sermon of Peter is clear and it's relevant. And sermons should be that too. They should be relevant. They should be able to speak to the times. And Peter is that way because he is speaking to what's happening. He is speaking to the times. He's telling us the times are remarkable. He's telling us they're universal. He is telling them they are times of judgment. And he's telling us they are times of salvation. You can tell they're remarkable times because remarkable signs have occurred that require an explanation. What is going on? And God is good because He gives an explanation. He doesn't leave us in the dark. And God uses sermons, like Peter's here, to explain the times. And especially here, as He's using the apostolic witness. Peter speaks and says, we're all witnesses of these things. We can't all be like that. You know, some speak of themselves as Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And yet, such a witness, strictly speaking, belongs to the apostles. They belong to the apostles of Christ, which we remember as we looked at Acts chapter 1. That's what that taught. Only by proclaiming the apostolic testimony can Christians be considered witnesses today, because we didn't see the remarkable things that these apostles saw. We can't say in that same vein, like Peter did, we were all witnesses of these things. Only they could say that. But we can hear about them. We can hear about that apostolic testimony. We can believe, and we ought to believe, in that apostolic testimony. And then we can pass along that apostolic witness to somebody else. And in that way, we can be witnesses. Others claim, of course, to be Latter-day Saints. And yet the apostle explains to us that the remarkable latter days of God's redeeming and renewing reign began at Pentecost. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Since Pentecost, then, you see, we're living, and Peter's making that clear here in the sermon, you ought to do that. We live in remarkable days because they are latter days. And they are leading to the fullness of God's redemptive plans when everything's going to be made new. There's not going to be any death, and there's not going to be any sin, and there's not going to be any curse. It's going to be a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. And these days are the beginning of the end times that God has promised through the prophecy of Joel, which Peter quotes. The true Latter-day Saints, then, are not the people of the Mormon era. The true Latter-day Saints are the saints of the Christian era. And it began at Pentecost. We're in the pouring out of the Spirit. The risen and the ascended Lord Jesus Christ dispenses His grace and His power on the church as the first fruits of that new creation that's coming. It's the first fruits of much to come. And He's calling that church then to go forth to a world of all tongues to proclaim this gospel of the crucified and yet risen and ascended Savior and King. It follows then that these are universal times when the word is revealed to all peoples. We read here, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Young men, women, old men, all kinds of people, you see, are receiving the blessing of the Spirit so that they can be equipped as Christians. They can be the anointed of the Lord, anointed by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, declaring then, you see, the praises of God to a world that needs to hear these praises and to a God worthy of those praises. And that's where when you look at yourself and you say, you know, how could I know if the Spirit is doing that to me? Well, you can know the Spirit has had its impact on you if you're finding, and we'll talk more about that prayer for that tonight as we think about the calling to hallow your name. If you're finding that God is someone who is being praised in your life, if you're finding that that's super important to you, to praise Him on the Lord's Day, but to praise Him in all things that you're doing from day to day. Peter explains that these times are also times of judgment. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. See, already even at the cross, if you look back at what Luke wrote in chapter 23, as he's describing the crucifixion, even at the cross, we saw the darkness there of the sun. We saw God's judgment come upon sin as it's falling on the sun. There's judgment going on there. And the Son is bearing that for His people. But it's also a judgment that's falling on those who reject the Savior who comes. And that shows itself in different ways. It's going to show itself in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 7. That's going to be in AD 70. That's going to be an indication of that. But also as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus to judge the living and the dead. We don't, in these days, want to be finding ourselves caught rejecting Jesus Christ because it is a day of judgment. But Peter also explains, thankfully, that these are saving times. That's nice that that's how things end, right? As he quotes, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the gospel. And thankfully, Peter finishes with that. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here you see, if you're looking at the biblical, wide biblical picture, here we see the reverse of what's happened at the Tower of Babel. And it's explained to us by the Apostle Peter. And remember, right, while the world sought to make a name for itself in Babel building, and what did it lead to? When you do that, it leads to confusion. Right? When we think of babbling, we think about confusion. And that's where that led. When you try to make a name for yourself, things get confused. And that continues that way today. You don't have clarity about why you're living and what the times are really all about. And that continues today when people are all, like I said before, you know, they're all waving and saying, look at me, okay, I'm important. Pay attention to me. It's all about me. But it's in this Pentecost event and in this sermon that you get explanation and clarity. It's the reverse of Babel. It's in the speaking of God's word clearly in many tongues. That's what's happening, right? Now it's the opposite of Babel, where there's confusion with tongues. Now God's word is being spoken clearly in many tongues. And it's proclaiming not your name and my name and that person's name, the Babel producing or Babel building mentality of building your own name, but it's proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. A clear and saving word is spoken. And there is to be no doubt about that. There's not to be any confusion about that. And then we learn, you see, that glorifying the name of the Lord is the only way to take the confusion out of life. As this gospel saves us from ourselves and what would otherwise be confusing times where people are going saying, what is life really all about? Peter speaks to the times and he clears things up. And our calling in life is to respond to that in kind. It's not to memorialize our own name by trying to promote it. That is not what these latter days are all about. Our calling is to promote the name of God. It's what we see again tonight. The first thing that's in the prayers of petition is to hallow the name of God. That's not surprising. Because these are times where we're to find ourselves identified with the name of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. That is where our association needs to be the focal point for ourselves. These are days for us to be finding our salvation in the name of Jesus Christ and to be promoting the name of the triune God in our life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The Spirit came to usher in, you see, God-glorifying days. That's what Peter's mentioning here. That's what it boils down to. Our lives are to be spent doing that as those saved in the name of Christ. So Peter's describing remarkable times, but also the remarkable Lord Jesus. Who is this Lord by which we are called to be saved? He goes on and he talks about that. Well, it's God to be sure. Who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This name. But yeah, it's God. But revealed to us as God incarnate Jesus Christ, because then he talks about who that Lord is. And he calls him Jesus Christ. And Peter explains that, but he also testifies. We're all witnesses to this. If you want to know who the Lord is, he says, let me point out clearly who he is as somebody who witnessed him. He's God incarnate because he came as a man whom many of you know. He came as one who was accredited by the signs and wonders that he did. It all made things clear. Again, you know, God didn't present Jesus and the gospel to raise doubts. He raised him up so that he would be clear. It would be clear who he was and what people should do with him. And they also showed then that he was no phony. He was worthy of faith. These signs confirmed in this way that he was Lord. He was God the Son by his heavenly Father. And he says, you also know that he was crucified, but this was also something that was done not by the mere plans of man, even though you handed them over to wicked men, but it was by the sovereign plans of God. You know of his crucifixion, but that wasn't something that happened because evil was in control, but because God was. And he had saving plans for his people that way. And then he adds to that he wasn't left in the grave, but he was raised, to which he says, we were witnesses. The resurrection which we have witnessed further bolsters the truth of Christ's righteousness, God's acceptance of him, God's plans for him as the Lord and Savior of this world, without a doubt. Because death couldn't hold this righteous Savior and King, which is why he says, this is why you're seeing the signs. And this is why you have every reason to believe in him and to follow him. And you know what? You're actually obligated to do that and to do it with conviction. You're seeing these remarkable signs, you see, because of the remarkable Jesus, who is with no doubt the Lord and Savior. You can't make an argument against it. Jesus is the Lord, God incarnate, who by his saving work and by his resurrection showed himself to be the object of salvation and the one who was ushering in a remarkably new time. God's time. God's kingdom, God's renewal, God's gathering of the nations, God's salvation, God's sovereign plans, God's grace. The message is focused then on Christ, understandably. And it's done that way so that your life and mine should be focused. As we leave this place, even as we sing our song, focused on Christ the Savior and Lord, understandably. And yet Peter bolsters his apostolic testimony of Christ as Lord further with an appeal to Old Testament Scripture. And he quotes two Psalms. And they're both used by David. And both of them are Psalms that he uses, to show that somebody's coming who's greater than he was. One is Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope, because you won't abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You'll make me full of gladness with your presence. David was not raised from the dead, Peter says. So he had to be speaking about somebody else. Well, who has known such resurrection except Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One, who was undeserving of crucifixion, but was crucified for the sins of those he came to save? And so there's that, as it talks about the resurrection of Christ, it's also talking about the salvation of Christ. So that psalm is pointing to resurrection and salvation, but then he goes to Psalm 110, and he says, there's another psalm that David wrote. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And again, David's not talking about himself. He's speaking about somebody who's greater than he. He's speaking about his Lord who has gone to sit at the right hand of Yahweh. And David didn't ascend to that kind of position. He's speaking about somebody greater than him. Well, who had such worthiness except the righteous Son of God, Jesus Christ? You know, that first psalm spoke about the resurrection of Christ. This psalm spoke about the ascension of Christ. And if that first psalm would speak a lot about the salvation of Christ, this one is speaking about the lordship of Christ. And so together, these scriptures are giving us a clear testimony about Jesus as sovereign and as Savior. And that's the gospel. And so when people are asking, what is going on here? What's happening on the day of Pentecost here? The answer is, the signs of Pentecost are declaring Christ as sovereign and Savior, and so should you, without a doubt. And so without surprise, when confronted with this clear testimony, these people, we read, are cut to the heart. What they have seen and heard is speaking to their own spiritual core, their own spiritual need, their own spiritual bankruptcy. What shall we do? If only such a sense of spiritual need was always the initial reaction to those who heard the gospel. What shall we do? I'm cut to the heart. That's what moves Peter to the call of his sermon. Are you at a loss? Then he says, then be transformed. He says, turn from your wickedness. Believe in the risen and reigning Savior. Be baptized. Know the gift of the Spirit, which brings life. Know the assurance of God's promised salvation, which is also communicated covenantally through baptism, through the generations. But it's also a promised salvation for the nations, to all who call on Him from among the nations. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are called far, from afar off, everyone whom the Lord has called to Himself. Because God's making a new covenant people here. Not just of Jews, but of Gentiles. And He's using not circumcision as that sacrament of the covenant. Now He's using baptism. So we have this promised salvation for the nation. So great is the love of God for His world. So great is the scope of the message of salvation. So great is this name that's above every name, that it makes you wonder why you want to make your name the center of things when His is the one that's worthy of it all. Believe in Christ. Promote Him. 3,000 were saved on that day. It's been said that this is a reversal of the 3,000 of Israel who were killed by the house of Levi in obedience to the Lord's command after the people sought a God that could be seen in the golden calf. And when did they go after the golden calf? They went after the golden calf after Moses ascended to Sinai. Exodus 32 will tell you about that. And that killing happened when? After Moses descended. When death once reigned because of the disobedience of mankind unto judgment, as Moses ascended and descended, now you've got new life that's gained. And it's gained by the obedience of Christ unto salvation as He ascends and as the Spirit descends. And you've got this harvest in Pentecost. You've got this harvest of righteousness in the spirit of the new Pentecost that's begun. You've got this new covenant people. You've got this new Israel. You've got the first fruits of it. You've got a new humanity that's showing forth in this harvest of 3,000. And what a joyous time that was. And we still live in the joy of those new days. We still take joy when people profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And these days that we live in the joy of these days, these latter days, these days worthy of signs and worthy of explanation, we still live in those days. I know there's a lot of things that are out there that are lousy and a lot of things that can depress us, but we still live in the joy of these latter days. days that are worthy of explanation. And that explanation is this. That Christ saves, that He's raised, that He's reigning in God's kingdom over everything. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And the ascended Christ is proof of that. And the descended Spirit is proof of that. And you're not called to doubt that truth. You're called to believe it. And so am I. It's that witness that has spread throughout the world. And it continues to be spread by those who accept its message in repentance and faith, who are cut to the heart. Because they know that they need to accept this testimony for salvation and for life. And they pray by the Spirit's blessing that others may accept it as well. As many as the Lord shall call. Because they know how important the life-changing, life-sustaining, the life-gaining gift of the Spirit of God is for a person's life. Peter's sermon. It's a message that explains our times. It's good news. It explains why the Spirit's here. Because it's a time for us to be proclaiming and promoting not our name. That does us no good. But the name of the Lord who saves. The only name who brings clarity to our lives. The matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Peter's sermon that clears things up, that explains, that brings clarity, that gives us reason to be cut to the heart, gives us reason to believe and promote and live for the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful that You were good in giving us that clear explanation. And may we find in these days in which we live too, that though there's sin abounding and there is that, all you have to do is look out and you see that seems like a world that only wants to live for its own name. But these are not their days. They're Your days. And that of Your sons. And what a blessing for us when You clear up the confusion that way. So we know what life's about. It's to believe in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. To call on Him. To exalt Him, and to take our lives and let them be consecrated to You. Thank You, Father, for that good news. And thank You when it cuts to our hearts. And thank You, Lord, when we find ourselves then promoting, not ourselves, but the name of Christ. Accept our prayers, Father, and thanks. And help us, Lord, to be more and more a God-glorifying people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.